I stand here today humbled by the task before us. Hopefully familiar words to you if you were following what was going on in America this week. It's been an exciting week, hasn't it? And it was an exciting day. Was it Tuesday? Yeah, Tuesday, when Obama was inaugurated in America as the president. And we live in a time of great change and a great challenge, but also great opportunity. And it was encouraging to hear Obama's speech. I hope you're able to follow that this week. And one of the things that I learned about him this week, which made me think, was about how in his immediate family, there's about 8 or 9 different languages spoken. And he represents such a diversity of culture that there's something quite exciting about that, and his sense of ease and being at home with such a sense of diversity is a real opportunity, both in America and for us as a world, to take hold of that sense of diversity and embrace it. We also live in times where we're bombarded daily by the news of the financial crisis and the challenges that lay before us in the coming year, the economic challenges that we face. And the question we have to ask ourselves are, what are our priorities, not only for our spending, but for the way we live our lives? And have we as a church adopted the materialist agenda of the world in which we live? And are there changes and adjustments that we need to make as a church and as a community of Christians together? We live in a city of London, as we've heard this week, where there's an increase in crime, but there's also a reduction in certain forms of crime. I don't know if you followed those news statistics on crime rates this week. A very confusing picture. But we live in a world that's very conscious of threat, personal threat and challenges. We also live in a world where there's a lot of change going on in the church. And there's a picture up there. It's not that clear, but it's a picture of the gathering which was called GAFCON, which was a gathering of bishops and church leaders meeting in Jerusalem last year. And these were primarily leaders of the church from the global south, from those areas of the world where the church is growing and thriving, where there is a fresh confidence in the Bible, and there's an energetic missionary drive in the church to engage with the world. And this gathering of church leaders was posing a question and a challenge, really, to the church in the West, asking us to revive our spirituality and reawaken our engagement with the needs of the world and with the heart of the Christian gospel. We live in a very challenging world. There's all sorts of pressures and demands personally and nationally and internationally. And as we think about that wider context in which we live, I want us to come to Ephesians, this letter in the Bible, and Ephesians chapter 4 particularly. And we're going to come on to that in a moment. And the reason I've chosen this passage is because as a church, we're going to be looking at the theme of growing together and the unity that we have as people and the calling that we have as Christians to live together in community, to live in committed relationships with each other, and to seek to build and strengthen the community of the church. In such a diverse and fragmented world in which we live, God has given us a great challenge and a great opportunity. Some of you will know that I went to Tanzania recently, just a few months ago. And when I was out in Tanzania, I had a privilege of visiting a village called Kimangi. And in this village, it was a very small village, very small rural community. And the church was quite new in that community. And church life seemed very simple, I have to say, compared to our life here in Blackheath. There seemed to be a very clear sense of what it meant to be Christian, what it meant to be Christian community. And the church really had two main emphases. One was to purchase an ox, quite appropriate in the year of the ox. But they purchased an ox, and they committed to had a cart as well, and to plow their fields, to share their produce with their neighbours, to support those who had no means of growing and feeding their families, and to provide for their community, not just the Christians, but all those in need in that community. They also committed to reading the Bible and to Bible study every week, and a group gathered in the church week by week. And these were kind of new commitments that the Christians there had made. And as we think about growing together, I want us to take on a similar sense of commitment. Commitment to the community life and the health of the community in which we're part, the gathered Christian community here at St. John's, but also the wider community in which we live. And think about the practical steps we can take to strengthen this community and to build up this community. But I also want us to look at our spiritual life and the resources that God gives to us, particularly in the Bible and his word, and recommit ourselves to studying the Bible and making God's word central to the life of our church community. And I want us to think about the quality of our life together, and the strength of our life together. And the verse that I've chosen for us is this one up on the screen. Perhaps we could read it together. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And this verse emphasizes, well, many different aspects of our life together. Firstly, emphasize that Christ is the head. Christ is the source of our life. He is Lord, and he is Lord of the church around the world, and the specific church that gathers here at St. John's. Whatever changes and challenges we face, Jesus Christ is Lord. The verse emphasizes we are a body. We are not a building or an institution. We are not defined by rotas, although we use rotas, but we are a group of people characterized by life, vitality, complexity. We are a body that is able to cope with change. We are a living organism that's able to adjust and meet the challenges in which we live. We are a community in which everyone has value. Every supporting ligament has a role to play, and love is the defining feature of our community life together. As we head into this year, and as I place this challenge before us of reading the Bible in a year, I don't want us to get too stuck on being busy and taking up new challenges. The focus really needs to be the quality of our life together, growing in depth and growing in intimacy, growing in friendship, growing in service, rather than necessarily growing in busyness. It's my belief that God is at work amongst us. We are a community, as that verse says, with Christ as our head. We are alive, and his life is at work in us. There are new opportunities for outreach and service in our community, and we've been thinking about some of those recently with the social justice group and with the mentoring initiative, with street pastors and with the Meals for Mums. All these different aspects of our life as a church are a sign that God is at work amongst us. We are also a church that's growing in diversity of economic background, of cultural background, of age and ability. We're also a church that's growing in the terms of the number of visitors and people that we have connections with in our gatherings on Sunday, but also in our activities in the week and in our workplaces. God has placed us with the challenge of nurturing these opportunities, taking care of those people he's placed in our lives, in our community, and doing what we can to build strength and faith in the life of others. So let's take a look at Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to give a vision of what the church should be. And he paints a big picture of God's purposes for the world. There's quite some debates, if you look in the commentaries and reference books in the Bible, about exactly who wrote this letter and who it was written to. The likelihood is that it was written in the early 60s AD, and it was either written directly by Paul or by those under Paul's instruction, written to address people who lived in a community that was very pluralistic. There were lots of different faiths and lots of different idol worship going on. There was a sense of different philosophies and theories being mixed and merged in together. And Paul in Ephesians is laying out his understanding of the way the world works and his understanding of God's purposes. If you want to turn to chapter 1, I will just give a quick overview of this letter to place chapter 4 in its context. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we have a key verse which comes in this opening introduction. It says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." The starting point for Paul is the work of Jesus Christ, the redemption, the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has won for the world, and the great blessing that is for those who've received it and have believed in Christ. And there's a need for personal acceptance of that message, of coming in to God's kingdom. Paul then goes on to talk about the supremacy of Christ, the lordship of Christ over the world. Verse 10, "In Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." God's purpose for the world is to bring the whole of creation underneath Christ, underneath Christ's teaching, his and his work of his death and resurrection. Paul emphasizes that the church is a body, and if you look at chapter 1, verse 23, Paul introduces that theme. The church is his body, and we are filled with the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Chapter 2 goes on to describe this body as being a united body, a place where Jews and Gentiles, those who were in the covenant and were outside, now being brought together in the new covenant under Christ, the dividing barrier being broken down, the divisions between Jew and Gentile, between nations and peoples, people being brought together, united in Christ. And chapter 3, Paul says much more about the church and the priority of the church in God's plan for the history of the world. Paul is painting a big picture of the church and God's purposes for the world. And then chapter 4, we get on to the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of how we are to live together. And Paul goes on, chapter 5, to talk about family life, marriage, human relationships, working relationships, children and parents. And at the end of the letter, he talks about the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. So let's have a look at chapter 4. Verse 1. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." This is an appeal to each and every one of us to play our part in enabling the church to attain the unity and the maturity which belong to it, that God has purposed for us. The opening verse of this section points out that we've got a work to do. We've got a task ahead of us. Perhaps we could have the next slide up. Pretty good. And there's a little Smurf cartoon there. It says, I love work. I can dream about it for hours. And there's a temptation in all of us to sit back and to just want to relax and enjoy life, enjoy the coziness, perhaps sometimes, of Christian fellowship. But what Paul is saying is that the Christian life is a calling to be received and to be engaged with. It's a bit like JFK when he said in his inauguration speech, ask not what America can do for you, but what you can do for America. That's similar to what Paul is saying to the church here. What's our role in all of this? Not to be consumers, but to be participants, to be supporting ligaments, to be flesh and blood in this community. He then goes on in chapter 2 to kind of balance that. Not that we'd be driven by the demands and challenges, but he encourages us as Christians to look at the attitude in our hearts. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. And I was thinking of those two verses and how they fit together. And I was thinking of my own life and my own attitude sometimes at home. I don't know if any of you like doing housework or chores around the house. Some people may not even know where the Hoover is in their house. I don't know. But rarely I will get out the Hoover and do the chores. And quite often it's when things have got to kind of crisis point in the home and we just need to have a good clear out. And sometimes my attitude's not right. And Andrea says to me, I wish you'd just stop doing that and just leave it. Because the attitude in my heart is so negative and so hostile that it's causing more trouble than it's worth. And Paul doesn't want us to be like that as we approach church, not to be so driven with a task that we forget to cultivate the right attitude of love and humility. God is calling us to be patient, to bear with one another, yes, to be aware of the challenges and frustrations of community life at times, but to be humble and loving towards one another. He then goes on to talk about unity. One of the commentaries I was reading on this passage described unity like this. True oneness requires the power of the cross to work deeply in our lives. True oneness requires the power of the cross to work deeply in our lives. And from my own experience of being a Christian, I know that's true. We need the cross. We need to come to a point of being forgiven. We need to come to a point of confession and receiving the mercy of God so that we can be united to God and united to others. Last week in our evening service, we heard about Peter and Jesus and how Jesus came to Peter after he'd denied Jesus three times. Jesus came to Peter, restored him, and they were united as Jesus gave forgiveness and reconciliation and love to Peter. Our community will be united as we draw close to Jesus and receive forgiveness personally and individually and as a community. Paul describes the unity in these seven words up there. There's the unity of the body. The unity is already described in chapter 2 of Jews and Gentiles coming together. There's the unity of the spirit, God's down payment, God's presence at work within us. There's the hope that we have. that all things will one day be under Christ's authority and submitted to Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Unity is given to us as a church. It's a gift of God. It's not something we can achieve. We can't build unity, but we can live out of the unity that God has given to us. It's one of the great gifts that we have as a people gathered around the cross, gathered around Christ. After this description of unity, Paul moves on to talk about grace. Verse 7. But to each of one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace isn't just a nice feeling, a nice sentiment. Grace is a life-changing experience of the kindness of God for us as individuals. The definition of grace is something which theologians have struggled with through the ages and tried to define in different ways. And there's a few simple phrases there that may help us understand what grace is all about. God's unmerited favour is one description of grace. Great release as Christ empowers. That's what grace does to us. Receiving the grace of God sets us free from all those sins that wears down, those things that hinder us, those things that divide us. As we receive God's grace, we are set free. And God's grace comes with power. It comes with a release of supernatural energy in our lives to serve God, to serve others, and to serve the community. And if you look down to verse 11, we see the effect of this grace. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. We all have a part to play in this body. Even if you're new to us, even if you've only been here for a few months, we value you. We want you to be a participant in this community. Perhaps you've been here for a long time and you need to review what it is that God's grace in your life is all about. What gift and ministry has God given to you? What area of service is God equipping you and empowering you to take up, to contribute to the unity of this community at the moment? As we move on, if you could just skip one slide, I want to go to the last slide. Paul's heart is that we'd all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we'd become mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The vision for the church is that Christ would dwell amongst us, that we would become like Christ, the fullness of Christ's love, of Christ's goodness, of Christ's generosity would be known and experienced in our community life together. Take a moment to think about this church. If you know this church, if you've been part of it, you'll know there's many blessings, the strength of this church community. But take a moment to think, in a year's time, having focused on growing together, having focused on the Bible and focused on Christ, what would this church look like? How would we be different? What could change in the community life of this congregation? In that verse, we are challenged to reach the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature, to embrace change, to embrace development, and to pursue the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why we're encouraging you over this year to take seriously the Bible, to take hold of the knowledge of God, which we can learn and gather from reading the Bible. And I hope you've received your leaflet in your flyer today, asking you to consider joining us to read the Bible over the coming year. And if you take a read of that, you can see on the back that there's the advert for our Bible in a Year study notes. And we'd love you to take one of these Bible reading plans. The Bible reading plan starts on the 1st of February, and there's a section for each day for you to read part of the Bible, and by next year you'll have read the whole thing. You know, if you look at the Bible, it can be a daunting book to try and read from cover to cover. But if you go through this process, we believe you'll find the means to do it. Do take one of these booklets and join us from next Sunday as we go through this journey together. And in the booklet, you'll see a description of our Bible Buddies scheme. We're encouraging you to find a friend in a church or someone who's perhaps in your step group that you could go through this year with, someone who will meet with you from time to time and talk to you about the Bible, what you've been reading and learning. We're also going to have a lunch on the 1st of March, which will be after the Sunday morning service, for everyone that's taking part in this Bible reading year, to share some of their experiences and to answer questions. And if you've got a question from the Bible as you begin this reading plan, do pop it in the question box in the entrance, and we'd like to address some of those questions in sermons and over that lunchtime gathering in a few weeks' time. So do join us on that Bible reading process. But as we close looking at this section of Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to perhaps consider that question that I threw out earlier. What is the gift and ministry that God has given to you? What is God's grace doing in your life at the moment? Is God calling you to a new area of service? And will you pray for our church in the year ahead that we would be filled with the fullness of Christ? And will you join us in the process of reading the Bible together and growing in our knowledge of God? Amen.